Let us then turn in our hymnals to sing together number 195. Number 195. Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? So let us rise to sing the verses of number 195.
Did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Where in him now he turned your head for such a one as I? Wearing it for crimes that I had done, crowned upon the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. The light was sun in darkness died, and shot his glory.
Seated. Let us turn in God's Word to Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes. We'll look at the first 12 verses as we begin reading the Sermon on the Mount and studying that, the Lord willing, in coming weeks. So let us turn in Matthew to Matthew chapter 5 to hear the Word of Almighty God. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Thus far the reading of God's Word. May he add his blessing to our consideration of it this morning. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, as we look at these verses of God's Word, at these beatitudes, these blessings, many of them seem paradoxical to us. The opposites. Now, what's a paradox? A paradox is something that cannot be true in the same way at the same time. So, despite the ideas of our culture, one cannot be a man and a woman at the same time. We have to understand that. Many other things. You cannot be the same thing at the same time in the same way. Some people pull paradoxes and say God can't resolve a true paradox. Well, that's getting ourselves and our understanding too high, in my opinion. But Jesus teaches us in things that seem paradoxical to us. Seem they cannot be. To be poor in spirit and yet given the kingdom of heaven. To be mourning and comforted. To be meek and yet inheriting the earth. To be those who hunger and yet be filled. To be those who are merciful and yet obtain mercy. And continuing through. But Jesus teaches, and he teaches this Sermon on the Mount. And as I said, I think it was last week, it might even have been a couple of weeks. No, that was on Thanksgiving, wasn't it? The Sermon on the Mount is, I would say, exemplary of Jesus' sermons. This is what Jesus taught in the synagogues, up and down in Galilee, when he had the opportunity to teach. He had these messages. Now, interestingly enough, we have that summarized for us, the message of Jesus, in when we read about John. John was preaching. John preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And this is the message that Jesus taught. Verse 17 of chapter 4. "From that time Jesus began to preach and say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" This part of Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount speaks to the first point of Jesus' sermon, repent. And he will, in Matthew 13, begin preaching as well and revealing and giving us understanding of what it means that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So repent. Our ideas as human beings are easily backwards and upside down from what is important. Blessing is often in the opposite of what we as human beings, what our general desires are. And that's what we see in our sermon this morning. Our theme, and I didn't have a ton of time this week that I spent working on this, but God promises his earthly and eternal blessing on attitudes that defy our normal desires. That's what we want to see as we look at this passage. God promises his earthly and eternal blessing on attitudes that defy our normal desires. Our normal desires and understandings of this world are the rich are blessed. Those who are having a good time. Those are the blessed people. Those who are kicking people around and getting their way. Those are the ones that are blessed. And just go through. But God says no. The people who are blessed are these people. And so as we open the Sermon on the Mount, we want to take a little bit of time to look at Jesus' care and teaching of the multitudes following him in verses 1 and 2. And then we want to look at the Beatitudes. And something that bothers me with the Beatitudes is how Bibles break off verses 3 through 10 and make them kind of poetic. And then verses 11 and 12, oh, those are something a little different. No, that's a blessing too. We have to understand that. We live in a world that makes a difference somehow between those two. But that is the blessing of God as well. Persecution, God says. Those who are reviled and persecuted, spoken evil of. It's not quite in the same form, but it is a beatitude just as well as the previous verses. It is a blessing of God. So first of all, I want to take just a little bit of time to consider Jesus' care and teaching of the multitudes following him. He was gathering multitudes. He had continued from a certain perspective John's message And the multitudes were following him, so much so that John, and especially his disciples, were saying, "Why are they following this guy instead of you, John?" And John, of course, if we read in the Gospel of John, who, by the way, that's a different John the disciple, the beloved disciple, John the baptizer says, "He must increase, I must decrease." And that needs to be our attitude as human beings. That needs to be the attitude of a pastor, of elders, definitely. It's not about me. It's about God. If you forget who I am in 10 years, praise the Lord. It's not important who I am. The messenger, it's just like the herald. When the herald says something, to say this is what's going on, you don't worry about the guy talking. You worry about the message and who it came from. And the message needs to be God's message. It's not about me. It's not about John. And John, then Jesus continued John's message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And because Jesus was healing, he had great multitudes. We read verse 25 of the previous chapter. Followed him from Galilee, from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. From even, we read a bit above that, people from Syria, all over the area, came to follow Jesus because he was healing the sick. And God used that. Miracles are there to speak to the message, to say that the message is what's important. People often follow Jesus for the miracles, but God used those miracles to give Jesus the opportunity to teach. And so the multitudes followed him. And he went up on a mountain, a place from which to speak. The world did not provide Jesus necessarily a great opportunity for a church and pulpit and places to speak. But God gave him a place from which to speak, from a mountain. And he was seated there. By the way, historically, the people in the congregation stood for the sermon the pastor sat, following this pattern, interestingly enough. Because that's how Jesus taught. And he opened his mouth and taught them. It's so important that the Word of God is the message. Jesus spoke. That's what we gather together to church to hear. It's not some guy. And by the way, as we get some guy speaking, the sermons become unimportant. Because it's not about, then, what does God say? We need to be hearing from the pulpit, what does God say? And Jesus spoke and taught them. And as we read through the teachings of Jesus, Jesus taught them, the people said, with authority and not as the scribes and Pharisees. The message needs to be the message of God. The authority is not mine. I especially remember being a young pastor. And I had some elderly members in the congregation. And I said, what do I have to teach these people? I'm wet behind the ears yet. But it's not my message. If I speak something other than what's in the Bible, I have no authority to say it. But if I speak what God says in His Word, then it's not my authority, it's God's authority. And Jesus taught with authority. We have something to hear, we have something to say when we speak from God's Word. And so if it's really from the Word of God, we don't say, well, I suppose, I think, thus saith the Lord. And Jesus spoke with authority to the people who were gathered, the multitudes that were gathered to him. And he turns their ideas upside down. And he turns our ideas upside down. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now we can talk about poor people for spiritual reasons. That's not what's being talked about here. The poor in spirit. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? Any one of you had a crisis of faith? Struggled, said, I don't believe good enough? I'm not a good enough Christian. That's what it means to be poor in spirit. What does he say to us when we're struggling, when we realize that our faith is not enough? You're in trouble? You're going to hell? No. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. When we have enough sense to say, my faith is not enough, then we can have hope. When we say, I got all going on, guys. What's your problem? Who said that? The Pharisees. We do not come before God and say, God, look how great my faith is. We say, God, think of the woman. Help thou my unbelief. I don't have enough. I'm not good enough. My faith is not great enough. What does God promise? The kingdom of heaven, eternal life. Part in what God is doing. How awesome is that? That when we're struggling, when we wonder about ourselves and our faith, Jesus says, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The certainty is not us. The certainty is Almighty God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. There are many things we should mourn in this world. When we mourn from a Christian's perspective, we are to mourn sin. Or to mourn death, or to mourn evil, brokenness, the curse. As we look around us in this world and we see the old picture, this world's going to hell in a handbasket. Because it is. Everybody's readily going that direction. We ought to mourn. We ought to mourn our own sins. If we're Christians and we look around us in this world, it doesn't take us much to mourn. But we need to mourn. Again, what is the opposite in this world? People who have all of their confidence in this world and things. We're good, we're okay. No. We're not. This world is broken, and we are to mourn the brokenness of this world. Because God says what? They shall be comforted. God will comfort us in regards to all of the brokenness, all of the problems that we deal with. When we consider our own sins, God provides forgiveness. When we consider the evil in this world, God can turn evil into our good. What the Heidelberg Catechism says. He restores our brokenness. He gives us hope in death. And He has changed our curse into a blessing. God provides earthly and eternal comfort for us. Eternal joy. Such as we cannot even begin to imagine. Is freely given to us, not because we're worthy, but because of Christ. Blessed are the meek. And I thought in this world, the people who got things were the ones that were proud and powerful. God says, blessed are those who don't throw their weight around. Again, we live in a world by which, according to our normal ideas, the people who throw their power and their weight and their abilities around, those are the ones who get ahead. God says the meek are the ones who are going to inherit the earth. The proud, the powerful, they're not. So we as Christians aspire to these things. Yes, we aspire to having greater faith, but we realize we don't. We aspire to mourn this broken world. We desire to see how bad it is so that we will love what God has given to us. We aspire to meekness. God will give this earth not broken and thrown away. You see the cartoon sometimes. Who wants this after we've messed it up? No. God will give the renewed, the perfect new earth to the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Hungering and thirsting for righteousness. What do we do when we're hungry, thirsty, famished? Yesterday, because of the way in which things happened, I didn't get a good meal until 5 o'clock last night. I was hungry. We as human beings, really, in our culture especially, don't know what it really means to be hungry, to have the hunger pains and the gnawing that goes on. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. Look around you in this world. Look in our own hearts and say, God, I'm not righteous. I'm failing. I'm sinning. I want, as I want food when I'm hungry, I want to live a righteous life. Blessed are we when we have that love for righteousness. And he says, for they shall be filled. When we can't get enough of righteousness, personal righteousness, cultural righteousness, church righteousness, he says, they shall be filled. Eternal life is going to be perfectly full of righteousness. We will no longer personally have to struggle with sin. There will be no sin there. There will be perfect righteousness. And we will take joy in it. Ever had those situations where you say, yeah, that's righteous, but man, we're going to take joy in righteousness instead of questioning God on these matters. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Remember what Jesus said, Matthew 6:14-15. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you. We are called to be merciful. We're called to echo the mercy of God which He has had toward us. We need to do these things. Jesus also said, Mark 4:24, then He said to him, take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, heed, more will be given. The same measure with which you use, it will be measured to you. If you think that you can hold everyone else to a perfect standard, and then I can do whatever I want, God says, I'm going to use that measure on you. Be merciful. Be gracious. We live in a culture where mercy and grace has totally gone out the window. Be gracious. Overlook. It is the glory of the man, the proverb says, to overlook a matter. We need to be those who overlook a matter. Be merciful. And if we are merciful, God will be merciful to us. But if we demand the last penny, God says, I will demand that of you too. That is not a Christian attitude. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are those who seek purity. Blessed are the pure in heart. Keeping our hearts pure in this culture is pretty difficult. It is the calling of God to seek purity, to to try to keep our hearts unstained by the wickedness of this world. It is not a blessing to be the person who is worldly and jaded. Blessed are the pure in heart. We are called to keep our minds pure. Jesus says there are certain things that our culture does and it's not even good to talk about, to think about. We need to be very careful to not let our minds be so dirtied. What does he say? For they shall see God. Perfect purity. As opposed to our brokenness and the fact that we cannot maintain our purity in this world. God says, we shall see God when we are pure. And we are pure only because of what God has done for us. But we certainly seek as Christians to live in purity, to have our minds unsoiled by the dirtiness of our world around us. Remember that Moses saw the glory of God pass by. God says here, not his glory. God says that those who seek purity will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, those who make peace, those who seek to overcome the fights and the brokenness in that manner of our world, to be peacemakers, to work toward peace between people instead of driving more of a wedge, driving divisions. One of the ways our culture does this is being backbiters and slanderers, people talking behind other people's backs. Reconciliation, working toward reconciliation. Those of us who were in the Sunday school concerning forgiveness. God has given us a ministry of reconciliation. We as Christians are, this isn't between us and God, certainly that aspect. God has reconciled us to himself. That's where they shall be called sons of God comes from. But brothers and sisters, we are to work toward reconciliation in this world. While we were yet sinners, God reconciled us to himself by giving his son. It's going to cost us something to bring about reconciliation. Brothers and sisters, we're given that ministry in this world. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Those who get in trouble for doing things biblically. You've heard me say again and again that what the culture says is right and wrong, what the laws say is right and wrong, that is not the standard for us as Christians. God's word is the standard. And there are going to be those who persecute us because we've done things according to God's word and not according to the culture around us. When people do evil to us because we are doing good, he says, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Yes, the kingdom of this world will fight against us. God says, when we are persecuted for doing that which is good, God provides his blessing. Blessed are those who are spoken evil of for Christ's sake. They speak all kinds of evil against God's people and against God's church. This happens all the time. Don't be surprised. Notice, it's a blessing to be spoken evil of. When we are doing it for the glory of God. I love what Peter says in 1 Peter 4, verse 12 and following. Beloved, do not think it a strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. And then notice what he continues to say. But let none of you suffer as a murderer and a thief, an evildoer, or even as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this manner. That God is glorified and we are glorified when we are obedient to God and people blaspheme God and make fun of us for doing it. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Why? What does he say? For great is your reward in heaven. Even if man takes stuff away, because we have been doing that which is obedient to God, God provides reward. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. When this world thinks, it thinks the exact opposite things of these. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad when we are persecuted and spoken evil of for the glory of God, for the truth of God. This is nothing to be sad about. None of these things are things to be sad about. They are a witness to the broken world of the difference between what it is to be a Christian and what it is to be a member of this world. Blessed. Now we, when we have worship services, we end with the blessing, the benediction. Jesus begins with it. He's going to call his people to some very hard things in the coming verses. Brothers and sisters, God starts with the blessing. And the blessings are things that we so often don't realize. These are blessings. To have these things instead of the stuff that the culture runs after. The stuff that we so easily get caught up in. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you. These are blessings. The other things that the world runs after, Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of heaven. And I'll take care of you. All these things will be added to you. Amen. Let us then bow our heads and our hearts before God's throne of grace in prayer. And we'll close this prayer together with the Lord's Prayer. Shall we pray? Our Lord, our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for your blessings. So often we want the exact opposite of these things. Lord, help us to change our hearts. Work in us by your Holy Spirit to change our desires so that we see the things that you promise as blessings instead of the things that our culture calls blessings. We pray, O Lord, help us to trust in you more than our own eyes, than our own ideas. And we look to your hand for the provision, for life, but especially for eternity. And we thank you for him who purchased that eternity, for Jesus Christ. And we thank you that he gives us purpose not only in eternity, but in all of our lives here as well. Help us to live for your purpose and not for our own. For we pray these things in the name of him who lived his whole life here on this earth for the purpose of our salvation. For your glory. And we pray as he himself taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.